I had a public speaking class this past semester at college, and one of the things they said is that you always have to make sure your introduction is flawless. You've just seen me tie my shoes and put on a lapel mic, so that's already blown. You're also not supposed to have any interferences. We have this lovely air conditioning unit humming up there, distracting all of you. And then we have this wall, which while my dad was speaking this morning, I read everything on it and paid no attention to what he said. So I've read everything on the wall. Couldn't hear because of the air conditioning unit. You've seen me tie my shoes. We're off to a good start. So, I would say, if I had to title tonight's message, I would title it A Spiritual Admonition. How many of you would say that it's easy to be a Christian every day of your life? It's easy to be a Christian every day of your life. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, doesn't matter what day, it's easy to be a Christian. Yeah, nobody. Backtracking, I went on a choir tour, several choir tours this past semester. We went to different churches. My choir went down to Illinois a few times, different churches in Wisconsin. It was a lot of fun. We got to meet a lot of different people at the churches, sing, fun times. They fed us with lots of food. Not very healthy trips, but very fun nonetheless. And the one house I was staying at with a family, I stayed with another guy from my choir. And the little boy, I would say he was about 8 years old. I think he was 8 years old. Him and he had a twin brother. And the one said to me, he said, "You talk really fast." And I said, "Well, I like to talk really fast, because when I talk really fast, I can say a lot more than when I didn't talk really slow. I can't say a lot, so when I talk really fast, I say a lot more than when I'm talking slow." And he looked at me, and he was like, "What?" And I said, "Or I can talk like this all the time, and it will take me a lot longer to communicate to you." Well, I've been given 37. I might have to talk like this now and then to burn time. But I won't, because I talk too fast anyways. So, but being a Christian is not easy. Doesn't matter what day, it's not easy. I would imagine that not very many of you would say being a Christian is easy, because it's not. It requires work. It takes dedication. It costs time. They're all important, and time is something that's, well, you can't replace time. Unfortunately, Christians can easily slip into spiritual apathy. More often than not, a Christian does not transition from serving God faithfully one day to sinfully rebelling the next. We don't usually see someone on a spiritual high rise one day and the next day they're out doing every worst possible sin imaginable. It doesn't usually happen like that. In fact, the change is often so gradual that it usually is not even noticeable to the person who is falling into sin. How then does one avoid succumbing to sin and living an apathetic Christian life? How do we keep from slowly, gradually falling into sin, from falling away in our relationship with God? God has given us instruction in His Word how to live a consistent Christian life. Let's take the next few minutes to see what steps we can take to ensure that we don't slip into spiritual apathy. Before we do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have, Lord, to come to your house to sing songs of praises to your name. And now we ask that you would bless me as I give the message, Lord. Use my lips. Help me to only say what you would have me to say. Thank you for this opportunity. And now bless the service and protect us as we travel home this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So first step to ensure that you don't fall into spiritual apathy is to read your Bible daily. If you would turn to Psalm, in the 119th Psalm, we'll look at a couple verses here that deal with reading God's Word. You're probably familiar with these verses. But reading your Bible daily is a step you can take to ensure that you don't fall into spiritual apathy. If you're out of God's Word, you're out of God's will. It's simple as that. Psalm 119 and verse 11. We'll start here. The verse says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." If you flip over maybe a page or look on the other side of the page, so verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Two of the things to note here is that the speaker reads God's word to keep from sinning. You notice that? He said, "Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's important to note. If we're not in God's Word, then how can we hide it in our heart to keep from sinning? Also, God's word directs his ways. What do we have to guide us if we're not in God's word? We have our own instinct. What happens when we guide ourselves? Not good things. You know, sometimes I'll use my phone, the GPS device on that, and I'll set it so that way it talks to me while I'm driving. If I didn't have that, there'd be places that I wouldn't get sometimes. So I'm going to a friend's house for the first time. I haven't been there before. If I don't have that GPS, I'm not going to get very far. But I'll get lost pretty quick. It's the same way with God's word. If we're not using God's word, we're going to get lost pretty quick. Another thing to note, without the Bible, we are living our Christian lives like walking down a hallway at night. Have you ever had to walk down your hallway at night, say you have to use the restroom or something, or you hear a noise? In our house, my bedroom's upstairs, and the laundry is also upstairs. That means all the laundry baskets are in the hallway that lead to the bathroom. You know what never stays still from the morning to the night? The laundry baskets. They move during the night. I go to the bathroom, and there's a laundry basket on the right, and I go back, and what it should have been on my left, now it's on the right side. And I still stub my toe no matter what I do. But we need to read our Bible daily. We can get off track very easily when we don't read our Bible daily. Another thing that we need to do to ensure we don't fall into spiritual apathy is to pray on a consistent basis. Prayer should be without ceasing, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. But now let's turn to James in chapter 5. James chapter 5. I found that I used to mark my passages. I used to put a little sticky note in them, so that way I could flip right there and I could start reading that. But then I realized that you guys don't have sticky notes. You don't have a marker of me telling you where to go. So if I have a little sticky note, flip there and start babbling off some verse, and you're not there and you're lost, and you've already lost your respect for me, another aspect of public speaking. So now I just flip there, and once my page is done turning, I figure your pages are done turning. So that way we're all happy. But James chapter 5, and we're going to look at why we should pray on a consistent basis. James 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And here's what I want to highlight. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Some points to note on this verse. Notice that it does not just say prayer accomplishes much. It doesn't just say prayer accomplishes a lot. It says the effectual, fervent prayer accomplishes much. One prayer doesn't accomplish very much in the whole scheme of the world. It doesn't. We have a national day of prayer, and if all of us only prayed on the national day of prayer, would we see much done from our prayer life? No. That's why prayer needs to be effectual and fervent. A man who is not right with God will not see answered prayer. Though not always necessarily true, if you're having unanswered prayer, sometimes that's an indicator that your relationship with God is slipping. I'm not saying just because your prayer isn't answered, you might have a family member who you've been praying for to be saved for 20 years. Does that mean your relationship with God is falling? Not necessarily. But you have to examine your relationship with God and see, is my prayer life up to par with my relationship with God? Another aspect that we need to look at when determining our spiritual relationship with God is we need to place positive influences in our lives. For this, we're going to read a bit of a passage in 1 Kings. If you would, turn to 1 Kings and chapter 12. A relatively well-known story, but it still applies to this instance. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. Solomon has just died, and he's passed on reign of kingdom of Israel to his son, Rehoboam. And now Rehoboam has a choice to make, and we'll see what choice he makes. Beginning in chapter 12 of 1 Kings, verse 1, and Rehoboam went down to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou thy grievous yoke of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. Verse 6, And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto the people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So, before we continue reading the next couple verses, Rehoboam has a choice to make. He has been offered two opinions. He's been offered the opinion of the older, wiser, more experienced men. They have worked with King Solomon. They know what the right decision is. They are positive influences upon Rehoboam's life. Rehoboam hears out their counsel and he says, All right, now I want to see what my friends have to say. So he goes to his friends and he says, Okay, buddies, what should I do? Should I work the people harder? Should I give them a tax break? What should I do? And they say, No, work them harder. Get more money. It's all about you. You should do this for yourself. Now Rehoboam has a decision. Does he take the advice of the older, more experienced men, or does he take the advice of his peers? Let's continue reading, verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So he makes his decision. Would you say that it was the right decision? No. Why was it the wrong decision? Because he had allowed these negative influences to determine the choice that he made. He had an opportunity to secure his position as king of Israel, and he wasted it by selecting the negative influences on his life for his counsel. Proverbs 13:10 says, He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. This verse applies to Rehoboam very well. He had the opportunity to walk with the wise men, literally walk with the wise men. And did he do it? No. Instead, he chose to take the counsel of his foolish friends. And as a result, Israel split, and it was a decision that he could never solve. He had to live with that decision the rest of his life. So negative influences don't just come in the form of counselors when you're the king of a nation. They can also come in the form of friends. They can come in the form of co-workers. They can come in the form of family members. And sometimes you can't avoid them if they're family members. But does that mean that you need to Okay, so you have Let's say you have a family member who is a negative influence on your life. They're not a Christian. They don't... Does that mean you should never talk to them? No, it doesn't mean you should never talk to them. Does that mean that you should try and hang out with them every day? Probably not, though. If they're a negative influence on your life, it probably isn't smart to put them in a place where they can influence you every day. Now, is it good? It's good to see them, and it's also good to be around them to be a witness to them and make sure that your testimony outweighs their bad negative influence. The same thing applies with friends and coworkers. Sometimes you can't choose your coworkers. Oftentimes you can't choose your coworkers, but you need a job, right? You can't just quit every job. If you quit every job looking for the perfect coworkers, you'll probably be jobless the rest of your life. Unless you're Pastor Paul and Pastor Stephen, and they have each other, and I don't know if they're going to quit because of each other. But besides that, you know, you're not going. If you're working in a secular workforce, it's going to be hard to select godly Christian coworkers. But you still have to make sure that they're not influencing you to lead a sinful lifestyle. So it's important to choose the influences on your life. Another point to keep us from falling into spiritual apathy is we don't need to allow, or we should not allow, little sins into our life. But what do I mean by that? Let me explain myself. The Bible clearly explains that Christians ought not to sin. That's very, very basic. We're not to sin. We're to be as Christ was, which is sinless. Can we be sinless? No, we can't be sinless. But we're still to try our best not to sin. However, some sins seem less harmful than others. Okay, there are some certain sins that we feel like are bigger than others. Is that necessarily true? Not necessarily. But is telling a white lie to us have the same ramifications as going out and shooting 40 people in a gay club in Orlando? No. We don't feel like it has the same weight. In fact, some sins even seem acceptable to us. Isn't that repulsive to think that some sins are acceptable? What are some sins that don't feel like a big deal that we can get away with easily? Now I'm asking you might not want to volunteer, but I'm asking you to volunteer anyways. What are some sins that you feel like are easy that we can get away with? I gave one. I gave white lies. That's one that we can get away with easily and doesn't seem to harm anyone. Yes, Mom.
Often harmful was gossip.
Gossip. That's one I wrote down. Was gossiping. I'll mark them off as you go down. White lies, gossiping. Yes, anybody else? What's a little sin that doesn't seem to harm anyone that we let creep into our lives?
Take that extra chocolate.
Okay. Well, that could be considered gluttony. You know, yeah, that's true. It's very true. What about boasting? Does boasting seem like a sin that really hurts anyone? I mean, it's puffing up yourself, but is it hurting anyone? It's still wrong. Mr. Ferris?
I was going to say
cheating on your taxes. Everyone does it. Why can't I do it? Does that make it right? No, it doesn't make it right. Anybody else? Pastor Stephen?
Gambling.
Gambling is socially acceptable. There are casinos everywhere. They're in Detroit, they're in Toledo, they're in Las Vegas, they're in Los Angeles, they're everywhere. They're in the UP. And there's not much in the UP, but there's still casinos up there. Gambling. It doesn't make it right, even though, say, 70% of Americans do it. I made that up, don't quote me on that. But say 70% of Americans do it. Does that make it right for you to be one of the majority? No. Anybody else? I still have a few more listed that nobody answered. Yes, Ms. Debbie. Going over the speed limit, yeah. I struggle with that sometimes. You know, you want to get home, you want to get back in a hurry. And yeah, you go over the speed limit. Even if everybody's going 90 alongside you, it's probably not best to go 90 because as soon as you do, the cop will pull you over. That's how it works. Anybody else? Still got four more that people didn't guess. I put having bad attitudes. Having bad attitudes. That's not comfortable to think, but it is true. How often do we have a bad attitude over the littlest of things? We're driving down the road, somebody is going 52 in a 55 mile per hour zone, and we are mad, and it affects us the rest of the day. And we literally drove behind them for 10 minutes, and my mom's pointing at my dad right now. Look at that! Okay, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But besides the point, little things influence our attitudes. Is that right? No, it's not right. I know I do it. Miss Cindy, is your hand up? Lack of patience. Lack of patience, that's definitely one. I also put being ungrateful. Being ungrateful as Americans living in probably the wealthiest nation in the world in terms of per capita, per individual, and we're still ungrateful. Why didn't it get a raise? And you still live in a house with air conditioning, you probably have two cars, you have TVs, you have everything imaginable to people in the world who have nothing, and yet we're still ungrateful. What about jealousy? That goes hand in hand with being ungrateful, but jealousy. But is this something we allow into our life that, okay, it's not hurting anyone, I'm not killing people. I'm not committing adultery. What about bitterness? Maybe you're bitter towards that person who's going 52 miles per hour down the road. You don't even know their name, but you're still bitter towards them. These are little sins that we allow to creep into our life that can drag us down spiritually, though. They add up. They really add up. I know from experience, and I'm sure you know from experience, they add up. The Bible says we should neither give place to the devil. All of these are traits that the devil wants us to have. These are all from the devil. We should not give place to the devil, even if they are minor. Just because they're little doesn't mean they're acceptable. And that's something that can be hard to battle with, but these little sins that can drag us down. And Donnie, do you have one more? Yes. Yeah. And judging others. Judging others is definitely one. Yeah. I know I do that sometimes. I'll say, well, look at them. They did this, so my little bit of this is okay. Is my little bit of this okay if it's still sin in God's eyes? No. Exactly. Yep. So it's a hard point. I'm not saying it's not easy. You know, I let these little sins get in sometimes. You know, a teacher that's there in my Old Testament survey class, I had to read through the entire Old Testament to get, I think it was an extra 2% letter grade on in the class. We read through the entire Old Testament. I read through the entire Old Testament. I admit that I read through the entire Old Testament. Did I go through my study Bible and study every word in the Hebrew and try and figure out what everything meant? No, I didn't do that. But I read the entire Old Testament. Do you think there's some people in a class of 80 students that marked down that they read the entire Old Testament that maybe didn't? At a Bible college, there's students that marked down that they cheated on that? There was a poll that was run at Maranatha, and I don't know if any Maranatha students are ever going to listen to this recording, so if they do, they might correct me if I misquote this, but that's okay here right now. And this poll said that, I believe, 80% of Maranatha students at some point committed academic dishonesty. 80% of Baptist college students at some point committed academic dishonesty. That would be considered a little sin. But is it right? No. I'll move on. Another point is to be active in your church. It's another way to keep you from falling spiritually. For this, let's turn to Hebrews 10:25. We'll look at a few verses in Hebrews, but first we'll look at verse 25 of chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Points to note with this verse, we are not to give up on church. We're not to give up on going to church to fellowship with other believers, even if we had a 10-hour workday on a Wednesday night and there's a church service available for us to go to, we should still do our best to try and go to church. Now, I know in the Bible it doesn't say thou shalt go to church on Wednesday night, but it's still a healthy thing to do for our Christian relationship with God to go to a church in the middle of a week where maybe we've had problems at work or problems at home. It's very refreshing, and it can be a great opportunity to renew your relationship with God in the middle of a week. Every Christian needs the fellowship that comes from being a part of a church. You can't be a strong Christian and not have Christian fellowship, because otherwise, who are you going to fellowship with? Who's going to challenge you spiritually? Who are you going to challenge for spiritually? Let's look back at verses 23 and 24, just the previous two verses. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised," verse 24, "and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." These verses here say that we need to stand strong in our faith. This is the reason why we go to church, is to provoke each other into love and to good works. We are to exhort one another in love. We are to do good works. How do we do this? Well, we can be involved in church visitation or handling opportunities. We can work in a vacation Bible school. These are places, these are instances, circumstances, situations that offer us an opportunity to see lost people. We see lost people at their homes. We see lost children coming to the vacation Bible school. It is an opportunity to remind us that our job is not done. Because if you're not growing spiritually, then what are you doing? If you're not growing, what are you doing? You're either plateauing or you're going down. We have just briefly reviewed the safeguards that a Christian should take in order to ensure that he or she does not fall into sin. These are basic guidelines to take to ensure from falling into spiritual apathy. Basic things we can do every day to keep us from falling into sin. Many of you already have a strong relationship with the Lord, and that's awesome. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't let your spiritual relationship with God just become stagnant. You don't want to become the pond that has no drainage into any other body of water, and it becomes stagnant, nasty, and nobody wants to go into it. You don't want to be that Christian. Continue to push yourself spiritually so that you grow and mature as a Christian. Never allow yourself to reach a spiritual plateau, as we already said. A standstill relationship with God is usually directly followed by a loss of relationship with God. As soon as you allow yourself to become at a standstill, you don't usually take a standstill and then go back up. A lot of times you take a standstill and go down. You should try to increase your relationship with God, your level of relationship with God. Is it hard? Yes, but it's still possible. You can and you should try to continue to grow spiritually. But maybe tonight you're like me and this admonition doesn't necessarily apply to you. What do you mean? What do you mean that why doesn't it apply to us? Because maybe tonight you're like me, and maybe in the past few months or even year, maybe you've taken a step backwards spiritually. This can be hard to admit, but it's the first step to taking a step forward spiritually. For the remainder of our time tonight, let's look at a three-step process that a spiritually lacking Christian can take to rejuvenate his or her relationship with God. First of all, we need to admit that we have lost our relationship with God, that we have gone backwards in our relationship with God. Before we can solve a problem, we must first recognize the problem. This can be the hardest step because it can be embarrassing to come to an altar at an altar call or to change how we act in front of friends. It can be embarrassing to make a change. We must be willing to accept the difficulties that come with living a Christian life. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. 1 John 1, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Just like salvation, we will not experience spiritual growth until we unabashedly confess our faults. Sometimes confession means giving something up. We all have our favorite sins. Isn't that weird to think that we have our favorite sins? And you know it as soon as I said it. You know what your favorite sin is. I know what mine is. Maybe you have to remove some negative influences from your life. These are steps that have to be made if we're really, truly willing to see a change in our Christian walk. As a Bible college student, and I had a music minor this past semester, and I worked a part-time job, you could get pretty busy at times. Say on a Tuesday, I would wake up at about 7 in the morning, because I had a 7:15 in the morning class, and I'm not about getting up early for class at all. So I have a 7:15 class, and I wake up at 7. So I go to Greek, first hour. I also have, the class takes 50 minutes, then I have an 8:15 class. So 7:15 plus 50 is 8:05. I have from 8:05 to 8:15 to get to the dining hall, eat breakfast, go to my class, go to the 8:15 class to get to chapel by 9:15. Okay, are you following me? 9:15, chapel goes to 10 o'clock. Chapel's done at 10 o'clock. At 10:30, I have public speaking class. So from 10 to 10:30, I'm usually studying for a speaking quiz. 10:30, public speaking, I get that class done. For the next 2 hours, I practice piano for an hour. I have to practice an hour every day. I study some for my classes, and then I eat lunch because I have a 1:30 class that doesn't get done until 2:45. I do that class, I go back to my dorm, I take a half hour nap because at soccer practice it goes until 5:15. I do soccer practice, I go back to my dorm, I shower, I go to the dining hall before it closes, grab a bite to eat, and I back to my dorm by about 6:30. At this point, I have about three and a half hours left to study, clean up my room, do my laundry before I start work at 10 o'clock at night. So I study, I take tests, I do whatever I have to do. I go to work at 10 o'clock at night. I get done at midnight. I come back to my dorm, tired, exhausted from the day. I do a little bit more school. I eat a second dinner, and I go to bed at about 1 o'clock to wake up at 7 in the morning the next day to repeat. Did I mention at all in there that I read my Bible? I didn't. Does that mean that there were some days that I, as a Bible college student studying pastoral theology, did not read my Bible? Yes, there were. Sometimes we're just too busy. We're just too busy. That sounded like a busy day. I don't know about you, but to me, that's a busy day. Scotty and Johnny, you guys are in college. I'm sure you have busy days. Yeah, you have busy days. And those of us, now I'm working, many of you are working, you have other commitments, we're busy. But do we make time for God? Do we? I know I haven't in the past. I'm too tired. I need a nap. I only got 5 hours of sleep. I just had a test. I had soccer practice. All these excuses that we list. But we need to admit that we've lost our relationship with God. Secondly, we need to act. We've admitted that we have a fault. We've admitted we've backslidden. Now we need to act on that. It is not enough just to admit we have a problem, but we must act on it. Quickly, let's turn to Acts. How about that? Book of Acts, or the point of act. Acts chapter 1. I've got to use my speed talker voice now. Hopefully you don't get as lost as that 8-year-old. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Jesus is just ascending into heaven, and verse 9 says, "And when he had spoken these things," that being Jesus, "while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.' Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." Points to note here, the disciples had just seen Jesus ascend into heaven. And what were they doing? Jesus ascended into heaven. He told them, "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And what are they doing? Standing there doing nothing. After we make our decision, after we admit that we have a fault, we need to act. And we shouldn't wait to act. We should do it immediately. These angels come down and they say, "What are you guys doing? Get to work." The angels brought a wake-up call. And their wake-up call was, get out there and do what God just told you to do. This is where the legwork of the Christian journey comes in. In order to make your confession of any value, you must act on it. This means reading your Bible faithfully, even when you're busy what seems to be every minute of the day. This means wanting to go to church, actually desiring to go to church, learn about God's word. You think sometimes I, as a college student, didn't want to go to church on a Sunday morning after getting up 7:15 in the morning every day of the week? You bet you there were some Sundays I didn't want to go to church. Is that the right attitude to have? No. By the way, that bad attitude was a little sin that sometimes we consider acceptable. It really isn't. Not taking pleasure in sin is another thing that we need to give up when we act on our decision that we need to renew our spiritual relationship with God. Words mean nothing if they're not followed by actions. Words mean nothing if they're not followed by actions. And point number three, so I can get done in time, we have to admit that we have a fault, we need to act on that fault, act on our confession, and thirdly, we need to accelerate. I'll tell you what I mean by that. This is the best part about renewing your relationship with God. This is where it gets fun. You get to grow spiritually. You get to see yourself now grow. You get to see yourself now learn more about God, not to stand at a stagnant pool or fall down spiritually in spiritual apathy. Now you can experience a new level of joy in Christ every day. And now the first part of the message applies to you. Now you're a growing Christian that needs to watch out for those snares that the devil throws at you to keep you from falling. Look to push yourself spiritually. Just like if you go to the gym and work out and you're pushing yourself to bench those 10 more pounds, you need to push yourself spiritually to do that much more for God. Go above and beyond in your service to God. Don't ever settle on past accomplishments and say, I've done enough. You've never done enough. I've never done enough. You've never done enough. Rather, strive to know as much about God as possible while serving God as much as possible. Is the Christian life easy? First question I asked when I started the message. Is the Christian life easy? No. Will we stumble and fall sometimes? Yes. Yes, we will stumble and fall sometimes. We will fall into spiritual apathy. But should we give up? Should we just let ourselves sit there? Should we say, I gave up, I'm done, I quit, I'm God? Should we give up? No. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:58. We'll read this verse together out loud, and then we will be done. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Are you all there? 15:58, 1 Corinthians. Let's read it out loud. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to look at your word, Lord, and to, Lord, recognize that we take spiritual downfalls, and that is not the end of our relationship with you, but that we need to get over these downfalls and look to you as our source of motivation to wake up each day to serve and live for you. Now we ask that you would bless this time, protect us as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen.